Let's take a moment to pray.
God, you are good, and this is a great day,
and we worship you.
Come, help us to be aware of your presence. Speak through your word to us and your story, and help us to find faith. We love you, Jesus. Amen. What are we needing this Christmas Eve? This is a question pastors throughout the world have been contemplating over the last few weeks. Where is the hope in the Christmas story for us today? When we answer this question, we first kind of have to reflect upon what is our condition today? What is our culture today? I don't know if you've noticed this, but it seems as though over the last few years there has been an increasing interest in the supernatural, the mysterious, the otherworldly, the spiritual. Did you see the news story this week about the Pentagon studying UFOs? Yeah. Or you turn on the TV and there's shows talking about faith that aren't even religious shows. There's always a character now that represents the Christian or the Jewish person or the Muslim person. Different faiths. They talk about God and aliens and ghosts and spirits. And another shift that has happened, it seems that people are starting to believe in miracles again. Or at least maybe they always have, but at least people are now able to accept miracles and talk about them more publicly. It kind of seems that people are searching for God. Is this microphone bugging you guys?
Yeah.
Okay, because it's really bugging me. Yeah, I'll take that one.
You want a curly fan, or you want...
Actually, I'll just hold it.
All right. Even better.
Here you go. Sounds good. Okay, so this mic doesn't work.
I feel like Ed McMahon or Johnny Carson right now.
There we go. Supposedly this one's working. I don't hear it. Do you guys hear it working?
Yeah.
You do hear it? Awesome. Okay. So then we move on from the spiritual and we look at the last two election cycles in the United States, and we recognize there's been a lot of political tension in this country. Whether you're a Republican, a Democrat, a Libertarian, or something else, we all seem to be dissatisfied with government in some way. And the question is being asked, what makes a good leader? What makes a good government? It seems that people are searching for good leaders and good government. So we're searching for God, something spiritual. We're searching for good leaders. And then there's this recent hashtag MeToo movement. And it's confirmed for many of us what we've known for a while. Our trust is broken. There's the Catholic priest scandal, concerns regarding local policing, fears of shootings or bombings, false news stories on the internet, a loss of respect for authority. People are searching for something or someone worthy of their trust. So my question on this Christmas Eve, do you long for the spiritual? Do you desire for a good leader? Someone worthy of your trust? About 2,025 years ago, there's this king, great King Herod, and he ruled in Israel. And like all political leaders, he had his strengths and he had his weaknesses. And like some more notorious ones, power kind of got to his head. See, Herod was of the Herodian family, and they were a political family. And although they were not Jewish by their ethnicity, they claimed Judaism as their faith. And they had this family goal to take Israel and to establish it as a strong, independent nation. That was their family political goal. And they recognized that they could use Judaism to unite the people. And they also recognized that they could use Rome as a means to their end. And as a result, Judaism came under the control of this political party, the Herodians. And so these positions of religious leadership came under the politics control. And so as a result, the Herodian family would choose who would be a religious leader. And so it wasn't based upon sacred integrity anymore. Instead, it was based on political needs. And so people would be in a position, and then they'd be thrown off based upon political needs, not sacred integrity. And their nation became deeply divided. Now, more specifically, this Herod the Great guy, so he ruled between about 37 and 4 BC. You weren't expecting a history lesson today, were you? So in some ways, King Herod the Great was great because he was politically apt. Under his leadership, he was able to unite the 12 tribes of Israel. That was quite the accomplishment. And then depending on people's perspective, some would say that he did great urban and cultural development under his leadership. He kept external war away from the land. He cut the taxes by a third. And after a devastating drought, he actually made personal sacrifices to help the people. So you think, hey, he really is a great leader. But we're human, and we all know all human leaders aren't perfect. In other ways, he was a political mess. See, if Herod the Great didn't like someone, or if someone was getting too much attention from the people, that person would disappear. They'd be tortured or they'd be accidentally killed. So opposition to him was dangerous. And actually, this is really interesting, support of him is dangerous. The historians write that he was much in love with his wife. He adored his wife. And something happened and he decided to kill her and he immediately regretted it. And then despite this regret, he went on to kill the children they had together. And then he ordered that at his death, all the leading families would be murdered. So if no one wanted to mourn his death, they would have somebody to mourn. So here we got this guy that politically good in one way and politically horrible in another way. And he was confusing when it came to religion too. He both supported religion and he opposed it. So he helped build these temples for all the religions, including the Jewish temple. Now, some would say that was good because he was helping every religion fairly. But to the Jewish people, they didn't like that. They didn't like him helping to build all the other temples too. And at one point, he went in and he killed all but two members of the Sanhedrin. And he would introduce these innovations that he thought were good for Judaism, but they opposed the Jewish law. And then he would force Greek culture on people even if it went against their faith. So under Herod's leadership, this culture became even more morally degraded, and religion became more religious and less spiritual. The result was we have a group of people who feel like their trust is broken. We have a group of people who are in need of spiritual revival. And we have a group of people who are desiring a new type of leader, a Messiah. And so it was in this cultural context that we find the baby in the manger. So let us hear today's scripture. You can follow along in your bulletins or on the screen. This is Luke 1, 26 through 38. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Must be the reading of God's word. So what is it that many of us long for? A spiritual connection? We read this story and we hear it told at Christmas time, and we read about spiritual connections happening. We have this angel meeting Mary, and she says, "The Lord is with you." The Christmas story is about God being with us, the great Emmanuel and Jesus, the Son. We are told that Mary gives birth to the Son of the Most High. There are other spiritual connections that happen in this story. We have these magi, and in the midst of their research, they encounter God. We have these shepherds who are out on the fields, and they are working. And in the midst of their work, they connect with God. We have Joseph, who is asleep, and he has a dream, and he encounters God. And then we have this older man, Simeon, who the Holy Spirit told him he would not die until he saw the Messiah. And we have him holding the baby Messiah in the temple. We have people having these spiritual encounters at work, in their research, in their dreams, and in the temple. See, the birth of Jesus turns our attention to God. So what are we longing for? A good political leader? See, this is a political story. As I was preparing and studying and reading it and trying to get a fresh perspective, I was kind of actually a little nervous about recognizing the fact it's a political story. But it's a really political story. Because in the story, we find that this baby is being born in Bethlehem, and he's fulfilling all of these political prophecies. Because in Bethlehem, a good shepherd king was supposed to be born. This is where King David was born. See, this is a town where it was ruled that the great shepherd ruler would come from, a descendant of King David who would rule forever. This bouncing baby boy, he's called the King of the Jews by these magi who are not Jewish, visiting from the east. This infant grows up to be this man who is known for his compassion, for his healthy boundaries, a man for whom the Bible says, every knee shall bow before. Every knee shall bow before this baby at some point. A role model for us all to follow. So who was born in this manger? The greatest political leader ever. And what is it that so much of us are needing right now? We're needing someone to trust in. We're needing to find someone who is worthy of our trust. And the Christmas story is a story that proves to us that God fulfills his promises. Now, his process of fulfilling the promises takes a lot longer than what we want. I don't know about you, how long it takes. You've prayed for something for years and years and years. And then when you finally see the answer, you go, wow, I may have been praying for that for 20 years, but God's been working on it for all of those 20 years. God is working on it from the moment I asked. See, God fulfills his promises no matter if it takes a day, a decade, a century, a millennia. God fulfills his word. Because the angel said, for no word from God will ever fail. Okay, so you'll notice on the front of your bulletin, it's the exact same verse as I'm saying, but it's written differently. So I was really confused by this, because in the NIV Bible it says, for no word from God will ever fail, and yet the same verse says, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Those sound like very different statements, right? So I had to go and look at the Greek, and I have to tell you, it just doesn't translate to English. So it's a concept between those two, this idea that when God says something, it will happen, and at the same time, when God says something, God says the impossible. So God speaks the impossible and it happens. It's kind of a bigger concept. And so these two translations, we kind of have to hear them together to understand what is happening here. This idea that God speaks the impossible into existence, and it exists. See, God is a God of integrity, and God keeps God's promises. And so when we come to Christmas on this eve of it, we are reminded that God will keep his promises to us. So history is full of repetition, right? Everything repeats itself. You look at our situations now, you can look back at another historical moment where people encountered similar things. There have been many King Herods, But there's this one moment in history that is unreplicable. One moment. It's one unique moment from which all other moments depend before and after it. And it's the moment of the manger scene. It's the moment of God's Son coming to us. See, Jesus existed before that moment. Or God's Son existed before that moment. But this was the moment God's Son came and entered our timeline and confined himself to our limitedness as human beings. So God became flesh and dwelt among us, and this is the good news we celebrate this week. The Son of God has always been what we needed. Before we knew it, he was. But through the Christmas story, we see that we can access the Son of God. The arrival of a simple baby in a manger means God is accessible to both you and me. The Messiah, Shepherd, King is accessible to all of us. So the Christmas narrative reminds us to put our hope and our trust in the one who is worthy, Jesus Christ. Let us stand and sing, "We Have Heard, Angels We Have Heard on High." And if you would like to make a confession of faith in Christ in front of this community, you're welcome to do so. If you would like someone to pray with you, you're welcome to come forward and I'll pray with you as well. Let's stand and sing.